Well, good morning, loved ones. It is so good to be with you here on Resurrection Morning on Easter Day. Even though the sanctuary is empty, we're still together. The tomb was empty, and yet our hearts can be full together because the Lord has risen. He's risen indeed, and we come this morning to celebrate together, collectively on Resurrection Morning, the truth that we know that Jesus is alive. I know that my Redeemer lives, Job tells us. Someone sent me this week a great poem that they wrote that I thought was really, really clever on Easter morning. It's called How the Virus Stole Easter, with apologies to Dr. Seuss. 'Twas late in 19 when the virus began, bringing chaos and fear to all people, each land. People were sick, hospitals full, experts concerned, no one in school. As winter gave way to the promise of spring, the virus raged on, touching peasant and king. People hid in their homes from this enemy unseen. They YouTubed and Zoomed, social distanced and cleaned. April approached and churches were closed. There won't be an Easter, the world supposed. There won't be church services. Egg hunts are out. Why buy new dresses when we can't go about? Holy Week started, as bleak as the rest. The world was focused on masks and on tests. Easter can't happen this year, it proclaimed. Online at home, it just won't be the same. Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, the days came and went. The virus pressed on, it just would not relent. The world woke on Sunday and nothing had changed. The virus still menaced, the people estranged. Poo-poo to the saints, the world was grumbling. They're finding out now that no Easter is coming. They're just waking up, and we know what they'll do. They'll sputter and grumble and all cry boo-hoo. That noise, said the world, will be something to hear. So it paused, and the world put a hand to its ear. And it did hear a sound coming through all the skies. It started down low and then started to rise. But the sound wasn't depressed. Why, this sound was triumphant. It couldn't be so, but it grew with abundance. The world stared around, popping its eyes. Then it shook when it saw such a shocking surprise. Every saint in the nation, the tall and the small, was celebrating Jesus in spite of it all. It hadn't stopped Easter from coming. It came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And the world with this life quite stuck in quarantine stood puzzling and just how can it be? It came without bonnets. It came without bunnies. It came without egg hunts, cantatas, or money. Then the world thought of something it hadn't before. Maybe Easter, it thought, doesn't come from a store. Maybe Easter perhaps means a little bit more. And what happened then? Well, the story's not done. What will you do? Will you share with that one? Or two or more people needing hope in the night? Will you share the source of your life in this fight? The churches are empty, but so is the tomb. Jesus is victor over death, doom, and gloom. So this year at Easter, let this be our prayer, as the virus still rages all around, everywhere. May the world see hope when it looks at God's people. May the world see a church is not buildings or steeples. May the world find faith in Christ's death and resurrection. May the world find joy in his time of dejection. May 2020 be known as the year of survival. But not only that, may it start a revival. Timely words, loved ones. Happy Easter. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and we'll jump into our text this morning. Father, we thank you that no, Easter was not stopped this year, but it wasn't stopped that first year either. Because, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of God, Jesus was raised from the dead, and the tomb is empty. The stone was rolled away, not to let him out, but to allow us in. And Lord, I pray that you'd roll away stones from each of our hearts this morning, that you might be welcomed, that you might come alive within each one of us. Guide us this morning as we look into your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had a decision to make this week in anticipation of this morning, Easter. Do I stay with the Jonah series, or do I talk about Christ's resurrection on Easter morning? The more I prayed and wrestled with this, the more I realized, wait a minute, I think I can do both. And this morning, resurrection morning, we're going to stay with the Jonah series, but I believe that in this story, there's Easter truth. Rather than looking at the book of Jonah, though, I'd invite you to go back with me to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. Let me read to you that text from the first Gospel. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here." We talked about this passage a little bit a week or two ago, and I want to come back and revisit it this morning because it's an Easter passage and it's a Jonah passage, and we merge the two together this morning on Easter Day. The question becomes, what was the sign of Jonah? Which says, none will be given except the sign of Jonah. I'd like to suggest to you and submit to you this morning that the sign of Jonah entailed three different truths, three different issues. And I'd like to unpack those this morning because to some, they're not exactly sure what Jesus meant by that. He told the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the Jews, no sign will be given. They said, do a sign, do a miracle. He said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. Here's the first sign of Jonah that I believe Jesus was referencing. The first sign was a validation of Christ's messiahship. If you've got your note outlines printed out, I'd encourage you to jot that in the margin. As Jonah came back from the depths, Christ's resurrection authenticated our Lord's claim to be God. Now, what's interesting is Jesus had already done many, many, many miracles to authenticate who he was. They had seen him do miracles. They had watched him do miracles. He had healed on the Sabbath. He had cast out demons. He had multiplied bread. He had healed a Jewish leader's daughter, Jairus' daughter. And so they'd already seen. You see, if you're looking for a miracle and a sign, there will never be enough. If you're the one that says, prove this to me, I want you to do a miracle. You see, that's what Herod Antipas wanted Jesus to do. Do a sign for me. But you see, if you're looking for a sign, if you're looking for a miracle, you're going to be sadly disappointed. Because no matter what Jesus would do, it wouldn't be enough. In fact, the Lord himself told us in Luke's gospel, even if someone came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe it. And so Jesus says, the only sign I will give will be the sign of Jonah. He goes on in verse 40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. They all knew the sign of Jonah. They all knew the story of Jonah, how Jonah had plummeted to the depths, how he had been swallowed by this fish, how he had been inside the fish 3 days and three nights, according to what Jesus says here. He was brought back miraculously alive again. Maybe he died. We don't know. We talked about that last Sunday. But he was brought back to life. The fish spit him out on dry land, and then he went and preached to the Ninevites. to any Jew, all these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, as they heard Jesus say, I will only give you the sign of Jonah, they knew exactly what he was referencing. They knew exactly what he was referring to. Now, some people are bothered by this phrase, 3 days and three nights. They'll say, wait a minute, if he was buried on Good Friday, and then you got Saturday and Sunday morning, that is, there's no way that's 3 days and three nights. Let me help you with that. And people have done all kinds of gymnastics and figured out and tried to say, well, maybe he was actually crucified on Thursday or Wednesday. And you can look on the internet. They've got all kinds of explanations. I think there's a simple one. And I think it can help you with that issue. 3 days and three nights, the numbers don't add up. First of all, you've got to understand, it's a Hebrew idiom indicating, when you say 3 days and three nights to a Jew, it can mean any part of a day would be the day and the night. We do the same thing in America. We will say, I spent the whole day shopping. Nobody would say, you spent 24 hours at the mall. No. It's just a figure of speech. I just spent part of my day. But we'll say, I spent the whole day shopping. Well, in Jewish, in the Jewish language, in Hebrew, they do the same thing. Jewish timetables are different than American cultural timetables. They always begin at sunset the evening before. Now, when you and I speak of a 24-hour day, and I ask you, when does the day begin? You would say, in the morning. Or at midnight. And we would say it begins morning, noon, and night is a full day. That is not the way a Jew sees it. To a Jew, the day begins the night before at sunset. The day goes from sunset to sunset, not from midnight to midnight. And that's significant. You say, boy, that's really weird. Well, not really. Let me give you this screen. In the creation story, look at the screen in Genesis chapter 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness he called night. Now watch this next phrase. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Isn't that interesting? But it doesn't stop there. Genesis 1:8. God called the expanse sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. Verse 13, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Verse 19, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. On and on and on. What does this tell us? How does God view a day? It starts in the evening and then moves to the day. Let me ask you, now who's the weird ones? Not the Jews. I mean, they're just doing what's biblically correct. The Gentile world are the ones whose timetable is off. And so what Jesus was saying is, if he died on Friday, that would have been considered having started the night before, the sunset before, which had been Thursday sunset. And so by the time you go Thursday sunset, Friday morning, Friday sunset, Saturday morning, Saturday sunset, Sunday morning, what you've got is 3 days and three nights. And again, it can be any part of the day. That's how the numbers work. And so basically, and by the way, to his listeners, this did not bother them. They understood the idiom. They understood the phrase. And what Jesus is saying here, just like what happened to Jonah, it's going to happen to me. Jesus could have said, you guys have seen me do all kinds of miracles. You've seen me heal people. You've seen me cast out demons. You've seen me restore sight to the blind. You've seen me multiply bread. You've seen me do hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miracles. But let me try this one on. I'm going to predict that when I die, I'll be in the grave 3 days and three nights. And then on the third day, I'm coming back from the dead. That's a pretty gutsy prediction. Talk is cheap. I mean, who would ever make that prediction? Basically, Jesus was saying, you know what? I'm going to put my money where my mouth is. This is what I'm going to say. I'm going to die and come back 3 days later. Let's see if it happens or not. And interestingly enough, the Jewish leaders got that. They understood that. Jot in your margins, Matthew 27:62. Listen to this. The next day after the crucifixion, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, speaking to Pilate, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. Isn't it interesting? They remembered what he said. So give the order, Pilate, for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. I'm in Matthew 27:65 now. Take a guard, Pilate answered. Go, make the tomb as secure as you know. And so they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. My whole point is this morning, beloved, is that the sign of Jonah, this gutsy prophecy Jesus made about himself, was it's either going to be a make or break moment. I'm either going to come back to it from the dead or not. Let's see what happens. And guess what happened? He did. He authenticated that he is not only Messiah, but he is Lord and God and coming King. Amen? Say amen at home. Jesus proved that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. And so the sign of Jonah proves, it authenticates, it validates his deity. Secondly, though, I think Jesus was also giving another aspect to these religious leaders when he goes, I'm going to only give you the sign of Jonah. And the part of the sign of Jonah was a demonstration of God's grace. I've written there for you, the story of Jonah is the story of God who continues to extend love and grace and forgiveness. I think what he's saying to those religious leaders that day, when they said, give us a sign. Jesus said, no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah. I think part of what he was communicating to them was, you want to know something? Part of the sign of Jonah was that God's grace is big enough to not just include you Jews, us Jews, but to include Gentiles, people outside of Israel, male and female, Jew and Gentile, pagan. God's grace is wide enough to include anybody. And I tell you what, that was blasphemy to Jewish leaders because they believed it's for the Jews and the Jews only. And the Apostle Paul would later on come back and say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is for the Jew first, but also for the Gentile. The Jew first, but also the Gentile. God's grace is for anybody. And what's interesting, in the story of Jonah, you see this man, this prophet, who whined and bellyached and complained and ran. He did everything wrong. As a matter of fact, of all the people mentioned in the book of Jonah, Jonah was the worst. Everybody else mentioned repents. The whole crew in the ship, the ship captain, the Ninevites, they all obeyed and did the right thing. They repented, gave their hearts to the Lord. Jonah was the one who was disobedient through most of the story. Not only that, but God showed patience and grace to Jonah and gave him a second chance. God showed grace and patience to the Ninevites, evil, wicked, pagan, horrible people. As a matter of fact, 50 years from that day, they would change their ways, go back to being wicked, and they would take over and occupy the northern kingdom of Israel. The very next generation did that. Awful things. And God knew that. God knew when they repented. He could have said, you know what? I know you're repenting now, but 50 years from now, you're going to change your ways and you're going to go back to being knuckleheads. Because you're going to take over the northern kingdom of Israel and you're going to occupy it and exile all those people. You know what? I don't think I'm going to save you. No. God's a God of grace, and he responded to their humility, their brokenness, their repentance. And so God demonstrates grace to Jonah. God demonstrates grace to the Ninevites. And God demonstrates grace to you. Because just like Jonah, who was a disobedient believer, there's times you and I are disobedient believers. Just like the Ninevites were disobedient unbelievers. There's some people listening and watching this live cast this morning who don't have their faith in the Lord. And they're disobedient unbelievers. And I think one of the signs of Jonah would be this, that we serve a God of grace, whose grace is wide enough to include you, no matter where you are, and no matter what you have done. And finally, I believe that the sign of Jonah was also a sign of judgment. For those who reject the gospel message, there awaits condemnation. Notice in verse 41, the men of Nineveh, in other words, those who came to the Lord, shall rise in judgment. In other words, on the judgment day, with this generation of Jewish leaders listening to my voice, Jesus was saying. And those men of Nineveh will condemn you Jewish leaders, you scribes and Pharisees, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, one greater than Jonah is standing in front of you. And so I think was the message a message of grace for Jonah and for the Ninevites and for the Jewish leaders, but also a message of warning. That if you don't repent, if you don't confess, if you don't give your hearts to the Lord, if you don't trust in me as your Messiah, Jesus was saying, you're going to be condemned. I mean, that's the bad news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that our sins can be forgiven. The bad news of the gospel is if we don't confess and humble ourselves and repent and trust in Jesus, we're going to step into a Christless eternity. I don't know how else to say it. Jesus is the one who said it. And this is Easter truth for us today. And I don't know where you are today. If you're walking with the Lord as a believer, if you're running from the Lord as a believer, or maybe you're not walking with the Lord and you're an unbeliever, wherever you are, the message, you look at these 3 points this morning we've shared. Jesus has proved that he is Lord and God and Messiah. Predicted his death and then backed it up. Not only that, but he's indicated by the sign and story of Jonah that he and his father are full of grace and compassion and forgiveness. If you, dear ones, if you this morning would repent and give your hearts back to the Lord and say, you know what? I believe you're a God of the second chance. And so I'm going to give my heart to you again, or maybe for the first time. And I think then thirdly, the whole issue of judgment. I mean, Easter is a time of celebration, but Easter is a time of warning. Jesus is the one who said it, that there will be those who believe, like the Ninevites, who will stand up at the judgment day and look at some in our generation of America today and say, you know what? You refused to trust in Jesus and embrace the gospel. In his book, Come Share the Being, I quoted from the book by Bob Benson last Sunday morning, and I'd like to close by reading a story from him as he wrote in the book, Come Share the Being, this morning. Bob tells the time that he had to drive his teenage son, Mike, 700 miles from home and leave him at a college dorm room to start school. Even though Bob and his wife were proud of their son and excited about the beginning of his college career, their hearts ached with loneliness and pain because their son, who had been with them since birth, was now 700 miles away. Benson recalls, quote, "The first time our family sat down at dinner, there was an empty chair at the table, and it was kind of sad, and I began to miss Mike so much, I could hardly stand it. Somebody says that you still have three at home, Bob, three fine kids, and there's still plenty of noise and plenty of ball games to go to and plenty of responsibilities and plenty of laughter and plenty of everything except Mike. And in parental math, 5 minus 1 just doesn't equal plenty. And I was thinking about God. He sure has plenty of children, plenty of artists and plenty of singers and carpenters and candlestick makers and preachers. God has plenty of everybody except you. And all of them together can never take your place. And there will be always be an empty spot in his heart and a vacant chair at his table when you're not home. And if once in a while it seems like God is crowding you a bit, please try to forgive him. It may be one of those nights when he misses you so much, he can hardly stand it. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Easter morning, it's an Easter, Lord, we'll never forget. We thank you that even though we can't gather together in a room, we can gather together in the kingdom. And Lord, we can celebrate that we serve a resurrected Savior, that we serve one who lived and died and who rose again from the dead. We thank you for the sign of Jonah that you authenticated, Lord, and validated your deity, your Godhead, your Messiahship. We thank you for your grace that was able to forgive Jonah and give him a second chance, and to forgive the Ninevites and give them a second chance. And Lord, you're willing to forgive us, and yes, give us a second chance. And we recognize, Lord, that there's also a condemnation, a judgment that's coming. And so, Lord, at those times when we sense you're crowding us a bit, help us to remember that it may be a moment that you're missing us so much that you just can't stand it. Draw each of us, Lord, back to you this Easter. And we thank you that indeed you are the God of the second chance. In your name I pray, amen.